About, I don't know, how old's my kid now? He's four. So 4 and a bit years ago, I remember sitting at in the hospital beside Silas's crib. And I'm having one of those father-son moments while Michelle's resting, where it's just him and I. And then all of a sudden, something changes. He gets that look on his face, and he starts to cry. And then you realize there's a diaper situation happening here. And I look around, because we're in the nursery, and there's a dozen other kids, and there's nurses all around. And I'm holding this kid, my first child, and I think, somebody should really do something about this baby who is upset, and there's something going on down here that somebody should do something about this. And as I looked around to figure out who the person was who was going to come do something about it, I realized that person is me. That from this point on, I am responsible for this child. I no longer can look around. It's not like I'm holding a friend's baby and can say, here you go. I'm the person that they're handing the baby back to and say, fix this. It was a moment where suddenly the weight of parenthood felt thrust upon me. And in a split second, I thought, am I ready for this? This is the first poopy diaper. Can I do this? Now, it's an experience that many of you would have had as well, that first time where you're like, can I do this? And in many other situations of life, we have found ourselves thinking, am I equipped for the responsibility that I have, that people have expectations of me? Can I handle this? Now, it could be something as, you know, mundane as day-to-day stuff around your house, like, you know, what do I do when my car is making that funny noise, or there's a drip underneath the sink? I'm supposed to know what to do about this. Or we could be talking about family relationships like parenting. I have a teenager. What on earth am I supposed to do? Or, as somebody else shared with me, caring for an aging parent. I wasn't prepared for this. Or we could be talking about work. Or we could be talking about any other thing. We all find ourselves in situations where we realize that we have responsibility and we're not sure that we're equipped for what is expected of us. Last week, we began a sermon series called What Happens Now? It's a series about Jesus' interactions with his disciples after he comes out of the grave and before he goes to heaven. It's a 40-day period where Jesus meets his disciples, he meets his followers, and he's trying to help them figure out what does life look like in a world where Jesus is alive. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a text from John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. And the timing of this passage is Resurrection Day. Jesus has come back from the dead, and it appears to be the same day that Jesus meets with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. We talked about that last week, and if you missed that, you can find that sermon on our website. But what we're going to see today is that Jesus meets with these disciples, and he gives them a new responsibility, a pretty heavy responsibility, one that they might have said, are we really able to handle this? Am I equipped for this? But what we're going to see is Jesus doesn't just give an expectation. He gives them what they need to do it. And so let's read John 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So the disciples have gathered together, and they're in a place that we think might be the upper room, the place where they had the Last Supper just a few days before. And while some of Jesus' disciples have some degree of belief that Jesus is alive, the reality is that most of them do not. And they were sitting there together cowering in fear. Why are they cowering in fear? Well, think about it. In light of what has happened to Jesus, they are sitting around waiting to see if it's coming, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them next. And so you can imagine the terror in the room, where every sound brings with it the question, is this the end? Every knock on the door, every footstep on the staircase, each of those sounds could be the enemies of Jesus coming for them too. And it's in this place of fear that Jesus very suddenly shows up. And he stills their anxiety and their confusion by saying, "Peace be with you." Now, when we hear the word peace, we tend to hear a fairly simple word, a word that carries with it the absence of conflict or an inner calmness or tranquility. But for Jesus' followers, there was a Jewish understanding of peace that was tied to the Hebrew word shalom. Now, shalom is a fairly deep word. It's about well-being in the fullest possible sense. Shalom gathers up all of God's blessings and all of God, the blessings of the kingdom of God, and brings it together. Shalom is life at its best under the gracious hand of God. That is shalom. And so while it's a common greeting, while peace be with you is a common greeting, Jesus here is not just saying, hey there, to the disciples. But he is saying something, he's saying a greeting that in this moment is actually probably the first time that it is being used as a greeting in its proper sense. See, because Jesus is alive, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the shalom or the blessing of God is now something that the disciples could enjoy, something that they could experience in a way that just wasn't possible before. Now imagine you were the disciple sitting in that room, and Jesus, your friend who you watched die, suddenly is there. What is your reaction? Are you the screamer? Are you the person passing out in the corner? Are you just sitting there staring in stunned silence? Who are you? And then what is going through your mind? Like, as you try to process what is happening here, is this a ghost? Is this a figment of my imagination? Am I delusional? Like, did I eat something that's not sitting well? Like, how do I make sense of this? And Jesus seems to understand that they need time. They need to figure out what's going on. So he takes the time to show himself to them, that this is Jesus in the flesh. And it is through this experience that we see the disciples' fear turn to joy. They have this experience with Jesus, and their fear is replaced by joy. You know, you and I are going to go through seasons of life where fear seems to be very real. Seasons of life where the image of the disciples cowering in fear, being afraid of all those strange noises, well, you know what? That sounds familiar. That sounds like it could be a part of our story. And yet this morning we are reminded that Jesus brings peace and joy to those who are struggling with fear. And so again this morning, we are talking about Jesus meeting with us wherever we are at, in whatever we are at, and inviting us to experience a different type of life. And so the peace that Jesus talks about is in enjoying a fullness of life. It's the life of the kingdom, a life that is possible because we are with Jesus. And so like the disciples have an experience with Jesus where he replaces their fear with something better, so we are invited to hear Jesus' voice speaking to us, saying, peace be with you, inviting us to see him as the one who is alive, inviting us to see him as the one who has overcome the worst that fear could do, and that we would find rest and life in him. Now, Jesus doesn't just come to the disciples to comfort them. He also comes to give them a purpose. And so let's read verse 21 again as we think about this point. Again, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, hopefully you're noticing that this is the second time that the phrase peace be with you is used in just a few verses. And this repetition should tell us that there's something important about what is being said here, something we just can't ignore as well. They use the same phrasing twice. In fact, this message of peace or shalom is something that's been very much at the heart of Jesus' ministry. It's been very much a part of what he is doing. And what he is doing here is he's commissioning his followers to continue in the practice of proclaiming God's peace. And so as Jesus is meeting with his disciples, he's drawing a connection between what he came to earth to do and the mission he was giving his disciples. He says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. See, Jesus is preparing them for a time when he would not be physically present with them. And he was telling them that the work that God started in Jesus, well, that wasn't coming to an end. In fact, folks, you are being given the continuation of this mission. You are getting the job of carrying it on. And see, the disciples, they're not getting a new set of instructions here. They're not getting a new mission. But they're being given the responsibility to carry on what Jesus has started. And so this should make us think about what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? See, following Jesus is not just about our relationship with God. Following Jesus is not just going someplace nice when we die. See, to follow Jesus is to be a part of what God is doing in the world. It is following in the footsteps of Jesus. Following Jesus is more than just knowing the right things and is more than just avoiding the wrong things. In fact, if that is our focus, then we're going to miss out on our calling to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And so if we are to be the continuation of God's mission in the world, what is it that we're supposed to be about? Again, I think this is where Jesus' repetition of the word peace gives us a sense of what's going on, what our mission is. See, as followers of Jesus, we are to proclaim God's peace. That is our mission. Again, we remember that in the Jewish world, there's so much more to the word peace than what we are used to hearing. It's a message of hope. It's a message of God's presence and God's favor. It's about blessing, and it's about a quality of life in relationship with God. It's the life of the kingdom becoming a part of who we are. It's what Jesus calls the good news. It's good news. It's God's blessing and favor. You know, there was a movie that came out last week, an Avengers movie. A lot of people are excited about it. Now, I'm tempted to give you a spoiler, but I can't because I've never seen it. So don't worry, I can't spoil it. So you can take your fingers out of your ears if you were going to see it. But I did, and this will tell you how up to date I am on my movies. I did literally just finish the movie, the preceding movie before this new Avengers movie, like the one that's been out for at least a year. Just got up to date on it now, okay? In the opening scene of that Avengers movie, there is the villain and his army. They've just wiped out half the population of a planet. And as they stroll through the bodies of those who are dead and those who are dying, one of his servants is saying these words: "Hear me and rejoice. You have had the privilege of being saved by the great Titan. You may think this is suffering. No, it is salvation. Universal scales tip towards balance because of your sacrifice. Smile, for even in death you have become children of Thanos." It's a creepy monologue that is repeated a few times during the movie. And in the way that the character is saying it, the moviegoer understands that in a twisted way, they believe that this is good, that all the carnage that has happened, it's a good thing. But in reality, as the moviegoer, you recognize the horrific nature of what is actually happening. And the implications for those who are dead and dying, those who are hearing it, is that their suffering and their death is a result of something that could be considered, that this person's considering good news. Now, as I watched this scene unfold, as I heard this creepy guy talking, I found myself thinking about how some of the ways that we talk about God can sound like this. Here's a case in point. A few weeks ago, I was out in the street, and somebody, a well-meaning Christian, handed me a brochure. We called these things tracts, right? And it was designed to introduce people to Jesus. As I read through this thing, I would tell you the main character in this is not Jesus, it's Satan. And hell is very, very present. It's all about fear. It was scary. It was terrifying. As we consider what it means to take up the purpose that Jesus gives us, can I suggest that we need to pay attention to the teachings and life of Jesus and how he does this? And when we do, we will remember that Jesus is talking about good news. Good news to the people who are listening to him. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says this. This is his first sermon. Okay, so if you're going to go all out, this is how you do it. And Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is good news. And I actually get mad at him because he closes it up and he doesn't read the bad news section of the piece of scripture he's quoting. It's about freedom. It's about healing. It's about God's favor. And you know what? While Jesus does talk about the reality of hell, his primary posture is to invite people to experience the goodness and love of God. His judgiest words are aimed at the people who think they got it all together as a way of trying to get them to understand how far off God's course they've wandered. But Jesus' main way of talking is to invite people to experience the very real goodness of God for themselves. And so going back to what Jesus tells his disciples in our text today, he's giving them the message of God's love, God's favor, God's peace to share with those who need to hear it. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus today, this is our mission as well, to take the message of God's peace, to take that good news that God loves you, that God desires to be with you, that God wants to bless and grant you favor, that God wants to be with you even when life feels like you're in a pit. We are given the mission of taking the good news, the peace, the shalom of God to those who need to hear it. Now, we began by talking about things that we maybe feel ill-equipped to handle. And I think it would not be a stretch of the imagination to say that we might feel ill-equipped to do what Jesus says is our mission. It's a big calling. And I don't know about you, but I know that I'm not Jesus, not anywhere close. And so it sounds really daunting for Jesus to say, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. That continuity of mission, I feel ill-equipped to handle. But Jesus doesn't just give his followers a job to do and then leave them to do it. Rather, followers of Jesus are equipped by the Holy Spirit to bring peace into our world. Now, as a bit of an aside, something that I think we need to quickly talk about here is about how what happens here in John chapter 20 connects with what happens in Acts chapter 2. So John chapter 20, Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus goes back to heaven, after the ascension, the disciples, the day of Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit descends, tongues of fire, they're speaking in tongues. It's this transformational event that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. And what I want to make sure I emphasize is I don't think we should be thinking that John and Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, somehow have their wires crossed and have got the details mixed up. It's not that we don't have two of the exact same thing happening here. These are two separate events. What happens in John and what happens in Acts are two separate events. With the event of Acts chapter 2 being the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what is happening in John chapter 20 being a teaching experience that Jesus has with his disciples to get them ready for what is to come next. And I think one reason why this makes sense is there is no evidence that the disciples, after their interaction with Jesus in John chapter 20, there's no evidence that there's a lasting impact. There's no evidence of a lasting impact on them. They seem to kind of revert back to fear. They revert back to not knowing what to do, as we're going to look at over the next couple weeks. Rather, after Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, everything changes. They are completely different people. Now, this in no way diminishes what is happening in John chapter 20 between Jesus and his disciples. If anything, this is a connecting the dots experience. The Holy Spirit experience that they were going to have later is not something that is disconnected from Jesus. Jesus is making sure that they know that there's a continuity, a continuation with their current experience with Jesus. And to take it a bit further, Jesus wants them to see that the Spirit is the life that the resurrected Jesus breathes into his followers. The Spirit is the life that the resurrected Jesus breathes into his followers. Now, the image of Jesus imparting the Holy Spirit through the act of breathing, it's an image that's rich with symbolism. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, when God is described as forming Adam, he breathes into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And the result is that Adam is a living being. A similar image is a part of Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, where God transforms a place of death into an army of living people through the act of breathing on them. And this image of God, of breath rather, entering into the empty lungs of Adam and entering into the bones in Ezekiel's vision is one of God's breath being the animating force, the life-giving power, the thing that gives life to what was previously not alive, a life that comes directly from God himself. And this is very much a part of what is happening between Jesus and his disciples. That Jesus wants them to see that he is giving them the gift of God's life in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a breath that will bring them to life in a way that was not possibly previously available to them. It's a quality of life that is new, that is fresh, that looks like Jesus. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus teaches his disciples that the Spirit's presence is God's ongoing presence with them. And he talks about the Holy Spirit being the one that will teach them, the Holy Spirit being the one who will remind them about Jesus, that the Spirit will be the one who brings peace into their lives. And so it's this gifting of the Holy Spirit that will give them what they need in order to continue the work of Jesus. Now, this image of Jesus breathing the Spirit onto the disciples communicates two things that I want to highlight here. First, the image of Jesus breathing on the Holy Spirit on the disciples should help us fight the temptation of seeing the Holy Spirit and Jesus as being totally separate, when in fact there's a continuity there. You know, as we wrestle with what, you know, this Christian theology thing called the Trinity, we can have difficulties figuring it out. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all tied together. And in our minds, we can understand sort of the Father. We have dads, good or bad, that kind of gives us a frame of reference. The Son, Jesus, we have the Gospels, we can read about the things that he did, things that he said, gives us a picture. The Holy Spirit, we get a little bit stumped when we get to the Holy Spirit. But there's something in how Jesus, what's happening here with Jesus as he talks about the Holy Spirit that I think can help us out. That as we get to know Jesus, that he introduces the Holy Spirit to us, and he introduces what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives, and that the connection between the two of them is an important thing as we try to figure out who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do. And so getting to know Jesus helps us understand the Spirit. The second thing that I want to talk about is in this imagery of breathing. The Spirit is described as being the breath of God, the breath that brings us to life in new ways. Ways that connect us to the heart of God, our Creator, to the things that he cares about, to the things that he wants us to be doing. And so the Spirit is God with Jesus' followers, giving us a passion and giving us whatever we need to continue on with what Jesus began. And so we need to realize that the Spirit is a gift to help us in our calling and in our mission. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit was not something that Jesus gave his disciples just so they could have another spiritual experience. They'd already had a lot of spiritual experiences. Remember on the mountaintop when Elijah and Moses showed up? Okay, like if you're going to have that kind of experience, you don't need anything else. The point of Jesus breathing on them and giving them the Holy Spirit is so that they can do for the whole world what Jesus had been doing, and that is proclaiming God's favor. And this includes forgiveness. And so we should recognize that we share God's peace by sharing the message of forgiveness. Now, if you read this passage closely, you likely got tripped up on verse 23. Because it totally sounds as if Jesus is saying, telling his disciples that they have the authority to forgive sins. Now, smarter people than me can explain this much better than I'm going to. So let me just throw that out there. But we should recognize that on the one hand, this is wrong, because we know that only God can forgive sins. But on the other hand, it's true, and because Jesus said it, so we have to kind of figure out what are we going to do with it. But it's true not because of who we are, but it's true because God has given his Holy Spirit to his followers. And so because God has given his Holy Spirit to his followers, sins will be forgiven through, not by, people like us. So here's the thing. Jesus gives peace to his disciples. And this peace enables them to declare in real and powerful ways the message of God's forgiveness. It's a declaration of God's favor. It's a declaration of his love. It's a declaration of his blessing. And that because of Jesus, sin no longer needs to control us. And so when we share this, we are making God's forgiveness available to be received, available to be experienced. Now, Jesus does seem to imply a negative here, and I think it points us to the reality that we need to take sin seriously, that we need to be honest about the damage that sin causes, and that to remain in sin is a road that takes us to the opposite direction of the life that the Spirit wants to give us. And so to invite people to forgiveness requires that we acknowledge that there's stuff in our life, there's stuff in our world that might need to be forgiven. Pretending that sin doesn't exist keeps us from offering forgiveness. It keeps us from inviting others to forgiveness. It keeps them from experiencing forgiveness. And so there is a heaviness to what Jesus is talking about here, a responsibility for us as his followers, for his disciples, to take seriously this mission ahead of the mission that he's handing them. That other people's ability to receive God's blessing in some way hinges on the disciples' willingness to share it. Now, I don't think this is meant to be a guilt trip. But I think it's meant to be a reality check. That as followers of Jesus, that what we've received from Jesus is not just for us. It's not just for us to hold on to. But it's something that Jesus intends for us to share and actually is depending on us to share. And to share in such a way that invites other people to experience the peace or the shalom of God for themselves. And so as we do life with other people, we look to share the peace of Jesus. And again, we look to the example of Jesus to know how do we do this. Will we see Jesus as being the one who loves the unlovable, the one who forgives generously, the one who serves sacrificially, the one who plainly speaks truth, the one who is present in the mess, the one who represents God's peace. And we recognize that it is through the Spirit that we live out Jesus so that other people can see it and other people can be invited to respond to this message of peace, this message of Jesus. And so the question I'll leave with you at this point this morning is simply to think about this week. Who do you know that needs to experience the peace of Jesus? And maybe take a moment to write it down. Who do you know this week who needs to experience the peace, the love, the blessing, the favor of Jesus, needs to know about it? And what is a way that we can bring that into expression in a way that they will recognize, in a way that they will respond to? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for our time together this morning. We want to say thank you for your gift of peace and for how big your peace is. Lord, those of us here this morning who, in our honesty and in our brokenness, we just need to experience your peace and your wholeness. That we are feeling pretty banged up. Life has been pretty rough. And Lord, the idea that you love us and that you want to bless us seems a little bit far off. And so in this moment, Lord, as a church family, we ask that you would make that real for those of us who need to know it most. Lord, as your followers, this morning we hear the call to take seriously the taking of your peace to those who need to hear about it. Some ways, Lord, that's difficult. We're afraid. What will people say? What will people do? How will we lose friends? Will we lose family members? And Lord, this morning we ask that you would take away that I need to do something attitude and replace it with just a recognition that your Spirit is at work in us and will lead us in this work. And so, Lord, would you equip us to do what you've called us to do? Would you help us fight the temptation to feel like we need to make it happen on our own, but to follow the Spirit's leading? And Lord, if there is somebody in our lives that we know needs to experience your peace and that you've given us an idea of what we can do to share your love and your favor with them this week, Lord, would you just keep that front of mind, that we would remember, that we would look for opportunities to love and offer care. In your name we pray. Amen.